was looking at our table up here, and there's three empty sacks, or three sacks that are full, or three empty seats, and I just knew I was going to get a good meal a day. The last time somebody got my food, I didn't get any food. I want to say I'm glad to be here today with the huddle, and I thought it appropriate to and you can't see it because of the lighting too well, but the Indianapolis Colts there after their victory and men praying. And the Bible says men ought to always pray and not faint. And I think if men of that caliber can stop, look back, give God the glory, that is a true testimony, regardless of what profession. And I will tell you today, I am still an employee of Delphi. I'm not like Ed Hostetler or Dan Macaluso or Bill Gilbert out there, wandering in, leaving when they want to. I have a meeting that I have to do as soon as I get out of here. And I'm not a water walker. There's only three men in this. I'm sorry, I apologize for the passage here. You can barely see it, but this man is walking on water. Now, I don't think faith has much to do with this, but I'm not a water walker. Jesus and Peter walked on water, and I think this man, out of desperation, is walking on water. Now, it has not been validated, but in our life, faith has to be the crux of all of our lives. Now, let me get my lesson today. 19th chapter of Luke, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I tell you, when I started looking at this and thinking about a changed life, Zacchaeus just sticks out as somebody who, realistically, maybe in today's venue, we would not have been searching for. But the Word of God tells us that God came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to talk about that. But he was the son of Abraham. But the thing about it for Zacchaeus, his earnest desire was to see Jesus. And because of his stature was a detriment to him, he decided on an alternative of getting up in a tree. And the thing today, we all have our obstacles that prevent us from getting as close to God as we have a desire to. But we got to develop an offensive strategy to knock down the roadblocks. Another thing about Zacchaeus, he was a publican. Now, that does not denote his religious or political affiliation. See, now, he was a fellow that collected taxes. The publicans were people who were rewarded the opportunity to collect revenues that the Roman overlords desired. And sometimes there was bribery in there, and sometimes there was a sleight of hand, but evidently, this man did pretty good because he was a chief of the publicans. And I always like to recall the prayer between the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee looks down on the publican and says, "I thank God I'm not like other men." But then again, the publican smote his breast, would not even looked up to heaven, but said, "Lord, be thou merciful unto me, a sinner." You got to know where you start from. So Zacchaeus knew his situation, knew he was a sinner, and at the same time, he desired, amen, to see Jesus. Jesus comes by the tree and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, get in a hurry, because I'm coming to your house today." And I'll tell you what, we were back here praying. One message can be interpreted two different ways. immediately those that were around start to murmur, saying, Jesus is going to be a guest in the house of a sinner. They should have been rejoicing. Because once again, many of those groups that Jesus dealt with had the Pharisaical input. You know, these were the religious leaders that had the people in the palm of their hands, and they had the hierarchical oversight. But Jesus, in his word, he says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, you know, the thing we often look over after God has saved us, there's still billions of folk out there that still have not experienced the redemptive act. And I think on your paper I put down repentant. It's a manly thing. Because at the end of the day, we all got to come the same way. The voice of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance is the framework from which salvation is built. Also, Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was the greatest, almost indictment against Jesus the entire time of his earthly ministry, was he hung around sinners. And at the end of the day, I would tell you, they have the greatest need. And I think there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about loaning money to people who are able to pay you. That's nothing. You got to learn how to loan to those who have the inability to reciprocate, amen, what God has given you. So we see him now on his way to his change encounter. I want to work with a couple of scriptures here that will show you where I'm going. He received him. Now, the word received comes from this Greek word. I'm not going to try to say it because I never studied Greek. But it basically says to admit one under one's house. And I think when Jesus was going to Zacchaeus, our bodies are the temples of the Spirit. And we have to be willing to open up our lives to let Christ be in control. So Zacchaeus here was willing. Also, he talks about restoring to anyone that he's cheated. And the word restore in this case comes from the Greek word. And I can say this, metanoia. I can say that. That's one of them four-syllable words. But it basically means a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by a sense of guilt, a feeling of regret for something done, to think differently, or afterwards, for example, to reconsider repentance. And I want to offer you the thought of my whole text today is repentance. And I thank God for repentance. Many of us in a still, small altar or closet or wherever we were decided to turn around. Now, the thing you got to understand about repentance, it stretches you toward Christ. See, that's why the Apostle Paul said, I live, yet not I, but the Christ that's in me, because I die daily. I'm constantly moving from the you to the Christ. And that's all repentance is. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, old habits, old styles, old characteristics are passed away. And the only way we remain a new creature in Christ is to stay on the Christ side. Another scripture says, mark or take note of the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. And Christ, we know he was indeed the Son of Peace. So I'm going to talk this morning, basically this afternoon, about moving along, amen, the spectrum. One poem I really love, because a lot of time we forget that we are living epistles. People are reading our lives. Edward Guest said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way. My eye is a better pupil, more willing than mine ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but your example always clear. Best of all the preachers are they which live their creed, who put the good in action, which is what we seem to need. I know that I can do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, for your tongue may too fast run. Counsel you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my learning by watching what you do. I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. So in order to be a light to a lost and dying world, and after we have encountered Christ, we have to walk in repentance. And I think people often get confused on is repentance can be from sin of commission, doing those things that are against God, but then there is a sin of omission, the things we fail to do because our time schedule doesn't allow us, because of our prioritization of things does not allow us to maybe get that extra prayer in, go visit this sick couple, help our brother who may be, you know, stumbling along the way. Those are the things that we have to repent of daily, because all of us have 24 hours in which we have to go about being an example to a lost and dying world. I always like to go here, and one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in the 61st division. Let me get it right here now. Sixth division of Isaiah. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Now, they got to realize Isaiah had been living for God. But then something about the death of Uzziah, one of the greatest kings of Judah, prompted Isaiah to realize he had not totally seen God. Then he goes on to says, and he was high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple, and above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he covered his face, with twain he did fly, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole world is full of his glory. Now, the thing you got to realize about Isaiah, this moment in time, he writes the words that, woe is me. Now, this is a man of God. This is the eagle-eyed prophet. This is the prophet that said unto us, a child is born and a son is given. And he had visions that existed well beyond the day in which he lived. But he realized at a point in his life, his eyes were focused too much on Uzziah and not on what was motivating Uzziah, which was the Spirit of God, to achieve the things he's done. That's why in the book of Acts, I think when Paul and Barnabas had done a great miracle, and all of a sudden the people called them Mercury and Jupiter, and they wanted to offer of a sacrifice. And Paul said, hey, wait a minute. We're men of like passion. We are just like you. But the difference is the Spirit. And the avenue through which the Spirit works is a life of repentance. So as he talks all of that, we have to realize even in the most talented, the most spiritual of God's leaders, there's always the factor of repentance. That ability to acknowledge where we're at, and then at the same time to do a course adjustment based upon an uneasiness within us. We all know when we have that repentance comes on us, because we get uneasy and we begin to circumspectly examine, am I getting off course? Is there something that I have failed to do that's been accounted unto me? So that's Isaiah, and once again, I love Isaiah. Now, I want to focus in on another one of my great friends, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter, 24th verse, I think, and he talks about all running in a race, and he's looking at Mount Olympus and all the Olympians, but he says one receives the prize. But then he goes on to talk about keeping one's body under subjection. And what he talks about, he says, I'm not just out here running, or I'm not like a fighter that's shadow boxing. I'm not beating the air. But every contribution, every step, every action is intended to win for Christ the prize. I'm just not out here, you know, going through the motions. So at the end of the day in this Christian battle, we must do more than just look good. See, I'm not like a lot of the TV evangelists with unlimited expense account for my wardrobe. Many times the clothes you see me wear, the same clothes I wear to Delphi, and you know, these are the best clothes I got. That's all I got to deal with. But the thing about it, we have to really get into the conflict. See, there's a conflict out there. And I used to think back, you know, maybe a decade ago, God has a way of sometimes shielding us from the intensity of a conflict, because life seems to be going very well. We've got a good job. Our kids are going to college. They're graduating. They're marrying people that we can, you know, espouse to and really rally around. But God lets us know it's more than that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's more than that to make us really comprehend, amen, what life is about. And I would guarantee every brother sitting in here today, If you're living for God, you have experienced the hostility of the conflict. It rages in our homes, it rages on our jobs, it rages in our neighborhoods because we are different. See? And he's not giving us the spirit of fear. We're not to back down in the day of battle. We're not to retreat when a godly principle is being at the very point of discussion. We don't have to shy away and make like our commitment, I'm not really a Christian. You know, I don't really believe God like that. But God is looking for men that can really comprehend in the time of conflict the actual struggle. And the thing you got to realize, we are being transformed. We're being stretched from the you to the Christ. Every day of our life, we find out a little more of us that God is slowly peeling back with his pillar. And it's uncomfortable. But the thing, I think Jeremiah talks about, or one of the old prophets, about being on the potter's wheel. And we really don't have much say into what he's molding us into. See, you know, he can mold us sometimes. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's administrative. But God, at the end of the day, has the right to form us, to shape us, to make us after his divine plan. Not only did Paul cross the finish line, I always think about it. He says, "But henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." But he realized there are other players. And he said, not to me only, see. But the thing about it, Paul even wrote, he said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And most of the time, I'm telling you, in a Christian setting, most people do not realize there is a conflict. The prince of the power of the air, the mind that dwelleth now in the children of disobedience is contra to what we are trying to instill in this world. He did not find it necessary to comprise his doctrinal position. Now, Paul was always contending with the Judaizers. These were the ones that theoretically should have been positioned to carry this great gospel. What they did, they wrapped themselves around themselves. They developed the long robes and they said the long prayers in front of everybody. So they distanced themselves from the very people that Jesus came to help. That's why it said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They were too wrapped up in themselves. And in theory, they should have been the first to answer the call of John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They should have been first in line, but what they did, they stood off to the sideline. And eventually John said, "Ye generation of vipers." Can you imagine someone calling your spiritual leader a snake? But what they had done, they had inwardly inundated themselves to where they really felt they were higher than the people they were called to minister to. And ministry is nothing more than servanthood. Anybody says, "I want to be a minister," and we're all ministers in here today. You're a leader in your home, you're a leader in maybe a youth group, you're a leader in some aspect of your community, but you are a servant to humanity. And the last thing I'll talk about is finishing strong on this slide. And how many have read Steve Farrar's books? Steve Farrar, oh yeah, a phenomenal, phenomenal man of God. And this guy has the ability to carve you up into 100 pieces and then put you back together much better. And Steve Farrar says in the latter portion of the lives of great men is when they usually experience failure. Look at David's life. David was well beyond his 50s when he failed. But the thing that happens, if people don't think they will fail or can fail, that's when failure happens. And Steve Farrar always talks about having a plan when we are faced with situations that could cause us to compromise what we stand for. You got to have a plan. And I can tell you right now, if you don't have a plan as a man, Satan will loom around until he'll find the moment of your weakness and he will attack. And he's not shadow boxing neither. He's not beating the air. He is out to take you out. But the Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye to the spirit to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. But there is a way when a man repents. And repents actually, and it requires of us to go the opposite direction of the way we were going that caused the infraction against the Word of God. Now, I want to finish up here with Chuck Swindoll. Now, I love Chuck's writing. Chuck beats me up, too. You know one thing? Let me just get that off here 1 minute. The thing I found out, I've only been coming to this gathering probably for starting last year, was very fortunate to hear the guest speaker that Brother Butler brought here. And, I mean, I was just, it was the last meeting of the year. And I said, I'm going back here. And Rex had been, that what you need to come? You need to come. And you know how all of us, we got a half hour for lunch. And we said, I'm going to work through lunch, get those voicemails done. I'm going to work through lunch and get those emails done. Well, at the end of the day, God is really more concerned about us coming together. So as I start coming out, I start finding out every time I'd leave here, I left with four or five more things I had to do to make myself better spiritually. And most of the time, people do not like to walk out of a discourse feeling like, I really got a lot more to do. But in living for God, it's going to happen like that all the time. Because the thing we had to realize, we are going on toward perfection, maturity. We don't want to be no longer babes tossing to and fro, drinking off Similac when we're 30 years old. I'd like a filet mignon by the time I'm 30. I'd like to be able to get into the things of God that I can reciprocate back to men like you today. Let's see what Chuck says. Chuck says ministry, and all of us are ministers. Everybody sitting in here is a character profession. To put it bluntly, you can sleep around and still be a good brain surgeon. You can cheat on your mate and have little trouble continue to practice law. Apparently, there's no problem to stay in politics. Plagiarize. You can be a successful salesman, cheat on your income tax. But you can't do these things as a Christian or a man of God and continue enjoying the Lord's blessing. You must do right in order to have true integrity. If you can't break habits that continue to bring reproach to the name of Christ, please do the Lord and us in ministry a favor and resign. Now, Chuck said that. I didn't say that. See, and then Steve put it in his book to drive the point home that we have a responsibility to our brothers. Remember when Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? We are responsible for one another. See, but the thing I will tell you, in ministry, should we have an infraction, repentance is the framework. We have to have godly sorrow. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you're not sorry, then you won't repent. And crying a bunch of tears, that ain't repentance. Because at the end of the day, repentance requires you to go the opposite direction against what caused the infraction. So the thing we have to do, and I wish I had the time, but is use the tool of repentance. It's a tool. It's in our toolkit. It's on our belts. But we have to daily walk in repentance. He said, well, Lance, I haven't done anything wrong today. All right, then let's see if you've done everything that the Word of God tells us. And I thank God for Rex. Rex was talking a couple weeks ago. Sometimes our work ethic is against God. Because we don't get the rest and the worship that God wants us to get. Because eventually, I can't tell you anything if I have not spent time with God. I can tell a good story, but your heart will not be moved to go to the next level. And that's what ministry is. It's provoking those around us to be all they can be. Lord God, we thank you. The people, we thank you this afternoon. And most of all, we thank you for men who are ministers in their own right. And they're striving. They want to do better. They want to be what you would have them to be. They want to walk in your likeness. They want to have the mind of Christ. They want to have everything that you have for them in this spiritual journey. And we ask a special blessing on everyone today. We ask a blessing on their families. We ask a blessing on their congregations. We ask a blessing on their neighborhoods. We ask a blessing in their communities. Most of all, Lord God, we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.